Revelation chapter 6, we'll continue our study. We're in the last part of the sealed judgments, and so let's go back and read these. In chapter 6, verse 1, we're looking at the sixth sealed judgment, but let's go back and get the flow here, the context. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and that there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.' And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. His name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?' And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?'" Father, we pray again, bless thy word to our hearts tonight. Open it to us by thy Spirit. We thank thee that these things are revealed, the things which shall be hereafter. We thank thee, too, for the refuge that we have in Jesus Christ, which is sure and eternal. And we thank thee for such a great salvation from the wrath to come. Bless this time, each one here, in the Bible Club as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll get our picture going here. In
you had it on him.
Pardon me?
It
in him. That's it. Well, in Revelation chapter 6, what we've seen in the judgments here, the sealed judgments, is that the Lamb is the one who's opening these up. And that's the Lamb who's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's none other than Jesus Christ. He's the only one that was worthy to open up the scroll. And as he was judged for our sins, we see him administrating judgment. It's fitting, isn't it, that the one who was judged for us to bear our sins is the one that would be the judge. And remember what this is following. This is following God's grace, as we've seen in the book of 2 Peter, his long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth. And so God, in this age in which we're living, is reaching out with the gospel. It's a good time, isn't it? Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time, as Paul puts it, 2 Corinthians 6:2. And so you and I need to feel a sense of urgency along that line to snatch brands from the fire, because the judgment's coming. It is imminent, right? That's the issue here. The day of the Lord shall come, and it's come as a thief in the night, and sudden destruction shall come upon them. So it's a very weighty thing. It's a sobering thing. And no doubt this is revealed to us so that we would live with anticipation. We would realize what's coming and have a certain sense of urgency. It's wonderful, isn't it, to know you have the truth and to know you're saved, to know you have eternal life and there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, and you've got a refuge. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And we rest in those things, don't we? And even as you study these judgments. But surely we may be living among those today who will be in the tribulation tomorrow. It's a very sobering thought. And so we don't have to fear the wrath to come. It's very clear, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we're delivered from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we've not been ordained to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. No show, huh? Okay. And so, well, you have to picture these things in your mind tonight, I guess. Now, we had some good pictures for you, though. Now, if you remember where we've been, you had the Antichrist, and then you had, he'll come in promising peace, he'll make a covenant with Israel for 7 years, he'll break it midway. Here we go. You get your picture after all. And then we saw, let's back up here. Oh, this is going. Oh, this thing's upside down. I gave away all the good stuff. Okay. Okay, there we are in heaven, and not a very clear picture. And we're going to be there. That's the 24 elders rejoicing in the Lord. Okay, and then the Antichrist comes on the scene, promising peace. It doesn't work. World war. Worst time the world's ever seen. And then we saw it results in famine. And that penny, by the way, in the King James is a denarii, which was a working man's wages. And so he can work all day just to get a loaf of bread, is the picture. And not enough to feed a family. And then you have death, 1/4 of the population. These are the succeeding seal judgments. And the world will be a mass graveyard at that time. And then you have, that's a picture of heaven. That's where we'll be. Keep that in mind during that time. And then you have those who are standing for the truth of the Word of God, and therefore they are persecuted. And we saw that last time. Actually, that's the picture of the early church's persecution, but the early church was greatly persecuted. They will be in the tribulation time. Most likely, a believer will lose their head at the hands of the Antichrist. So it'll be possible to be saved. Many will be. We'll see that next time in chapter 7. And God is gracious. He's merciful in this time of judgment. Many will turn to the Lord, but most likely be martyred at that time. And so we see their souls under the altar. How long, Lord, holy and true, until you judge those upon the earth who shed our blood? And we see that God will do that, but there are yet others to be martyred. And it's according to God's appointment, but in time there'll be deliverance. Okay, now we come to the sixth seal, which is anarchy. And there are several things involved in this. And we'll just go through these briefly, each one. The first one, notice in chapter 6, in verse 12, it says, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Now, earthquakes, the one in Japan, I guess, was 9.0. Well, this is a great earthquake. This is an earthquake that no doubt has never happened yet on the earth. Because later we're going to see that every mountain is moved and every island is moved. And this is a catastrophic situation that will take place. And let's go to Revelation 11:13, where you have some other earthquakes that are mentioned. In Revelation 11:13, in the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, it's Babylon, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. The remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of Israel. Now that's on a lesser scale than this one. Look in Revelation 16:18. It's been estimated, one commentary that I read that was maybe 40 years old, said that there was, over the last 4,000 years, 13 million people died in earthquakes. No doubt much higher than that now, because there have been a lot of earthquakes in the past decades. But notice here in Revelation 16:18, it says, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. So there you have the scale of earthquakes that will be in the end. That's a picture of Haiti there, I believe. So, now Jesus did say that in the end there's going to be earthquakes and famines and wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. That's where we are. That's in Matthew 24:7. So that's a preliminary rumbling before the storm, you might say. But he clearly said the end is not yet. So you have the warnings, but it hasn't come. So this is a much larger scale that's going to take place. Now, one thing to consider as we see the judgment through natural elements here with the earthquake, the sun, the moon, the stars, and the mountains and so forth, is that God, who created all things, he can do what he pleases. They're at his disposal. And he uses these elements for judgment on man. And so, you know, man, of course, you know, we live in an age that's almost pantheistic. You know, we're going to worship the earth. And God is a person, right? He created the earth. We saw one of our studies last Sunday, where he possesses heaven and earth. It's his. And he can do what he wills with what he has created. And he's going to do that. He's going to administer judgment through these natural elements. And what we're going to see in this catastrophic time of this sixth seal is a divine intervention. These are not just happenstance. You know, this is something that God is going to do. And he himself is going to intervene to bring this to pass. So it's important to see that. Remember, the Lamb who sits on the throne is opening up the seals. He's the one that's bringing the judgment. Not just the sun, the moon, the stars, and the earth, but the Lord himself. Okay, now let's go to the next one in Revelation 6, where you have the sun turns black as sackcloth of hair. Let's go to the book of Joel on this, in chapter 2, where this is predicted. You do have Old Testament passages that predict the tribulation. Now, that's one of the minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament, in the book of Joel, in chapter 2, verse 10. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now, there you have several of the aspects of our present chapter in Revelation. And now let's skip over to Joel 2:30. He says, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, by way of appearance and a redness, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And so there's a prediction of what will happen. And God is going to do this. Now, while you're there in the Old Testament, let's drop back to Isaiah in chapter 13, where you have a summary passage that also speaks of this anarchy, this great chaotic time when God is working through the elements of this earth and universe. Isaiah 13:9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. But notice this, he says, I will do this. So God is doing this, and he's doing it to man, to a Christ-rejecting world. So that's the picture that we see. Now let's go back in Revelation in chapter 6. So you have the earthquake, you have the sun in verse 12, and then you have the moon turning red. And now going on to verse 13, he says, he speaks of the stars of heaven. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. Now there was a time, 1833, a meteorite shower, and people thought that that was the end, that the end of the world was coming. Well, that's nothing compared to what's going to happen when on this earth when that takes place. And these things come through the atmosphere to the earth. The stars of heaven fall unto the earth. And let's go to Matthew 24:29 on this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now I want to read this context while I'm here, because it tells us something very important. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, what you have there is the end of the tribulation time, wouldn't you say? In fact, that's when he comes back and you have the Battle of Armageddon. So what this shows us is that the sixth seal actually projects to the end of the tribulation. You don't have an exact chronological order in the book of Revelation. Now, in the seventh seal, it opens up to the seven trumpet judgments. The seventh trumpet judgment opens up into the seven bowl judgments. But definitely, that is being described in this anarchy is when things are at the end and men's hearts are failing them for fear. And there's another passage that says it's as though he took the earth and he shakes it. And I think it's even tipped on its axis. Things are really precarious here for existence on this earth at that time. And when things are as bad as they could be, then is when the sign of the Son of Man will be in heaven and they'll see him coming in power and great glory. And Israel, of course, is going to be delivered by the Lord at that time. But wanted to bring that out, and we'll see. We'll come back to that thought. Now, the next one, going to Revelation chapter 6, and notice, I don't really have a picture of this, but there you go. That is some close-up, probably by the Hubble telescope, of some galaxy. But what's going to happen next is, let me touch on verse 13. The stars of heaven fell into the earth, figuratively speaking, as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And then verse 14, the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Now, this is hard to comprehend, the departure here of the heavens, but picturing this as a scroll that is rolled back, so let's go to Isaiah chapter 34, verse 4, where you have it. You know, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. The word of God will never pass away. So as we know it, this universe is going to be destroyed. And Isaiah chapter 34, verse 4. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. And the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine and as a falling fig from the fig tree. So as much as human language can describe it, he tells us it'll be like a scroll being rolled up, the heavens departing as a scroll and when it is rolled together. Now let's go to Psalm 102:27. This is also quoted in Hebrews chapter 1 to show God's everlasting nature in comparison to his creation. In Psalm 102, verse 27, well, verse 25, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Now you may recall in our study in 2 Peter, where the scoffers and the mockers of the last days say, where is the promise of his coming? And everything's continued like it was from the beginning of the age. And Peter says they are willfully ignorant because there's already been a universal judgment. But that's the thinking that what you have here is stable and it is secure. And what you have in the universe is billions and billions of years old. Of course, that's contrary to Revelation. It's actually contrary to science. And therefore, things have continued like they've been from the beginning of the world. And of course, along with that theory, you know, man is getting greater and he's getting stronger. That's another false one. Man isn't. We live a little longer because of recent medications that give you a little bit longer in the nursing home. I've witnessed that. But man isn't getting stronger and evolving. It's the other way around. And DNA studies prove that man was stronger in the beginning. But anyway, things aren't stable in what God has created. God is the one who's stable. He's the one who's everlasting. That which he's created, he's just got to touch it, you know, or blow upon it. And it shows its instability. So man who thinks he has security here is going to find out that he doesn't have security in this planet, on this earth. There's nothing stable about it. And if you think about it, you know, you're living on a thin shell of cooled crust on a molten planet. That's the reality. And it's on these shelves that at any time they can shift and then you have an earthquake or you have volcanic activity. And that's what's going to happen. And God is going to bring it about. Now let's go to the next one. And back in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 14b, it says, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now I'd like to compare this with Revelation 16:20. We read 16:18 regarding the great earthquake. And then notice in 16 verse 20, it says, and every island fled away and the mountains were not found. So how catastrophic will that be when God moves the earth in such a way? Now, please go to the book of Nahum, another minor prophet at the end of the Old Testament. Chapter 1, verse 5. Right before Habakkuk and right after Micah. Nahum 1, 5. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. And so, who is it that will be able to stand? Now, there's a particular psalm I'd like to go to, in Psalm 46, where it talks about the mountains and the instability that's going to take place in the end times. And this particular psalm brings out how the Lord is a refuge. In fact, the next passage in Nahum said that, how the Lord is good and he's a stronghold. And notice in Psalm 46, which has the theme of the Lord being a refuge, it speaks about the earth and what's going to happen. So this is a promise for his people in that day, Israel. 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her. And that right early. The heathen raged. Now this will happen in the tribulation. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. As far as the earth goes and the inhabitants that are unbelievers, it'll be a dreadful time, a catastrophic time that is inescapable. Now, these are the things, remember, which shall be hereafter. This is all future. And today, you have in higher education the typical scoffing at these things. You know, these are the uneducated, quote unquote, that believe these things. Well, we're looking at divine revelation here, and it's always true. Whatever God says, it will come to pass. So these things will definitely happen. And by the way, this is to be literally interpreted. There are some who try to figuratively interpret this, and that's a no-no in hermeneutics unless you have symbolism that's indicated. So I believe these things will literally happen upon this earth and these series of judgments which are described right here. And it will greatly affect life. Now you consider, first you have the Antichrist, then you have world war, then you have famine, you have death. And business life and so forth is all of a sudden going to come to a halt. And then you have these catastrophic things all over the planet. Normal life isn't going to be taking place. You know, what are men, how will they react? Well, that's what we see next in Revelation chapter 6. And it doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter what their position in life is. They're going to be subject to this. There's no escaping it. In chapter 6, verse 15, we see the reaction of men, the effect it has on them. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Okay, there's your cave. Now, the kings. Now, Daniel 2:21, I think it is, it says God sets up one king, he puts down another king, he puts them in their position. They don't always recognize that. But the kings of the earth, okay, they're in the high position of authority, they're subject to this as well. In fact, let's look at the kings of the earth during this time. Psalm 2:2. This has to do with their opposition to the Lord. And this group that we're looking at is definitely opposed to the Lord. And that's why the judgment is coming. In Psalm 2:2. Well, 2 verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing? Now, the vain thing is that they think that they can oppose God. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now that's a laughter at the ridiculousness of man thinking he could oppose God. Now there's a particular attribute of God that's in play here, and it's related to the position of a king. Who can tell me? You have about 20 states in the world like this. They're called sovereign states, where a king, okay, he can do what he wants. And he is the ruler, okay? Well, the thought of God being sovereign is he is the highest ruler. He does according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Deuteronomy 4:35. And in fact, his will is absolute authority. And he will always bring to pass what he decrees. So what we're looking at in this judgment of anarchy, and as he shows his authority even over the kings of the earth, is the fact that he is sovereign. He will do his will. And there's no resisting him. That's the point. There's no changing his mind. You know, there's no thwarting his power. And so it's for a believer, it's a wonderful thing. You know, our God In fact, specifically, the Lord, Jesus Christ, He is sovereign. And so He's going to bring this to pass according to His sovereignty. And regardless of what the kings may do in opposition to Him. Okay, let's go back now to Revelation. So that's a one category, the kings. And then you have the great men. Now, there are those who have great success in the world, and it won't help them in that day, though. And, in fact, there are the rich, as it lists here, and there are those who are almost unimaginably rich. I remember one time when I was visiting someone at Cleveland Clinic, there was one of those sheiks from over east, you know, and he rented the whole floor. I can't remember what floor it was. It probably threw out millions of dollars, you know, nothing. And there are those in such a position, but it'll all come down. It won't have any defense for them. Now let's go to James chapter 5, where James touches on this theme for the rich and the judgment to come. James chapter 5 and verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. It happens, doesn't it? The rich, oppression that crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. It's similar to Lazarus and the rich man, who fared sumptuously every day. But the judgment did come. And so the judgment will come on those in that category. And then you have the chief captains. Now these would be the commanders of thousands in the military. For instance, Revelation 19:18. If you go there. In fact, there will be a great army that will come against Jerusalem. And they'll actually propose to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he comes in power and glory. In Revelation 19:18, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, that both free and bond, both small and great. That's talking about the fowls of the heavens. I mean, they'll come to the great supper of the great God back in verse 17. It'll be the judgment of the battle of Armageddon. And then you have the mighty men in our list. Now, these are those who are strong. These are those who usually scoff at fear. Well, they'll be fearing at this time. And let's go to Luke 21:25. And we see the Lord's description. He has a lot to say about this time. In Luke 21:25, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now notice again, and then shall they see this Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And so, this is the very end that's described here. And then you have the bondman, back in our verse, Revelation 6:15, and every free man. So you have slaves and you have those that are free. But the point being that God is no respecter of persons in this judgment. It doesn't matter what position, if they're a king or they're a slave. They're all subject to this, and they're all headed for the caves. And that's what we see in our next passage. This is their reaction in Revelation chapter 6. Now, consider, if you were there at that time, God forbid there be anybody here. I trust everybody here has their faith in Christ. There'd be nobody that will go through this time. But if you were there, the human instinct is survival, right? You want to do something to live. Well, there's another alternative, though. Because consider that this is at the end of this period of time. And you've had the two witnesses on the earth, very powerful witnesses. And you've had the 144,000 true witnesses now of the Lord that will evangelize the earth at this time. It says they'll cover the whole earth before Christ comes back. So it's a tremendous missionary effort. And the gospel, therefore, will be something that's known. And so you have an option. The option would be, avail yourselves of the grace of God, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then come what may, you're safe. But they don't choose that option. In fact, the majority of the people on the earth at this time reject the grace of God that is offered, and we'll see later on that they repent not of their deeds. And they go on in a willful obstinacy against God, and that's why God is judging them. And so they opt to hide from God's judgment rather than facing God. Now, there is something in man that, because of sin, does not want to face God. That's true in the beginning, right? When Adam fell, he went and hid, Adam and Eve, he hid in the trees of the garden. They were afraid of God. And I want to read an illustration or two on this. And this is called Ready for Judgment. When they saw the star, they rejoiced. A cause of terror to one person is a cause of joy to another. The bane of a hound on his track strikes dismay to a hunted robber in the woods. The same sound would give cheer to a lost child when he knew it was his father's hound in search of him. It makes all the difference in the world at which end of the cannon you stand when it is being fired in battle. Its belching fire is the same in either case, but in one instant it is against your enemies, and in the other against you. There is no more terrible thought possible to the opposer of God than that the Lord reigneth, and that he is sure to put down all his enemies. There is no thought more comforting than this to the Christian believer. There was an underwitted but a faith-filled Scotch lad in this country at the time of the great meteor shower of November 1833, when on every side men and women were that night in terror at the thought that the hour of final doom had come. This lad's mother aroused him from his sleep with a cry, and he got up and she said, "The day of the judgment has come." Instantly the boy was alive to that call and was on his feet shouting, "Glory to God, I'm ready." When the loving followers of Jesus see signs of his appearing, they will rejoice with exceeding great joy. So for one who's not right with God, what could be more dreadful than the fact that he's judging you and there's no escaping from the judgment that he's bringing on you? And that's the way it will be. There'll be no escaping. Let me read another illustration that's interesting. This is entitled Trapped. A Boston shoplifter was caught in a comical way. He had stolen a muff in a department store and ran with it to the escalators, but instead of boarding the one going down, in his haste he took the ascending stairway. He tried hard to run down, but was confronted by the ascending passengers, while all the time the merciless steps were rising. Finally, in spite of his frantic efforts, he was borne back to the head of the stairs again, where he found a policeman awaiting him. This is just a picture of the difficult ways of sinners. They try to escape with their booty, but they find all the ways of providence running against them. Everything conspires to their discovery. Be sure your sin will find you out. The sinner is his own detective. If there is no policeman at hand, he will arrest himself. If the police wagon is out of commission, he is about 100 years old, this book, he will run to the courtroom. Remorse is sterner than any judge, and a guilty conscience is more terrible than any prison. Be certain of this. If you sin, the entire universe will become an escalator going the wrong way. So that's what's happening here. There's no escaping. It's all come to a head. The day of grace is over, and the great day of his wrath has come. And they're aware of it. And now let's go back to Revelation 6. And so they try to hide themselves in verse 15b. They hid themselves, all these categories of men, in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne." Now, I'd like to go to Isaiah chapter 2, where again you have an Old Testament prophecy of this event. Isaiah chapter 2. A very humbling thing for man, but a very fearful thing that he'll be going through. In chapter 2, verse 10, "Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And let me please skip over to verse 19, same chapter. And they shall go in the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. And so it's a picture of what man is going to go through. Now, again, they would choose death rather than face God, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, how do they know it's the wrath of the Lamb? Because of the witnesses, right? Because of the gospel that has gone out throughout the whole earth at this time, which we'll see. And so God is appealing to them, but rather they are afraid of him because they're not right with him. And so they would rather face death than face God. Let's go to Revelation 23, or Luke 23 on this, if you would. Luke 23, 29. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. Now Jesus is saying this on his way to the cross. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they will do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And so it's a prediction, again, that the Lord makes. And now there are two things they are considering. The face of him that sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. Now, you could say that this is God the Father and this is God the Son. And the way that this is written, it does present him with an equality, the Father and the Son. And the same is seen in Revelation 22:3. I won't go there, of him that sits on the throne and of the Lamb, who's also on the throne. But the irony of this is the wrath of the Lamb. Now, if you know anything about a lamb, you know if a dog, you know, this comes a lamb, knocks it over, it can't get up. And so you're talking about a helpless creature. You know, it doesn't have any defense. And so, well, Jesus, of course, came as a lamb. It's a paradoxical phrase, the wrath of the lamb, because lambs don't have wrath. But this one does. And now, he came in meekness and in gentleness the first time, right? In fact, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, I'm meek and lowly of heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. Maybe I can find a picture that can help appreciate this, if it's still here. There it is. Okay, there's the two natures of Jesus Christ. He's the Lion. He's the King. He will rule and he will judge. But he's the Lamb who bore our sins upon that cross. And thank God that he did. It was in meekness that Jesus died. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he went as a lamb to the slaughter and he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53:7. In fact, even in this book, he's called the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Now, here's a little side note for you. God created the Lamb to be a type of Jesus Christ, because Jesus was the Lamb before the foundation of the world. That was God's plan. So that meek little creature was made so that we could understand something of the gentleness and meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to keep that in mind. That this is the person who came and willingly died for our sins so that we could escape the judgment to come. Well, fittingly then, he is the one who judges those who do not accept him. There's no in-between on this. So it's wonderful, isn't it, when you have trusted the Lamb and you've trusted the judgment a couple thousand years ago, and therefore you know there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You've passed from death and into life. You shall not enter into judgment. There's a wonderful peace associated with that, isn't there? And that's the only way a man can get it. It's the fact that we have somebody who stood in our place and took the judgment that we deserve, because we deserve all this wrath that's coming on the earth. The only reason we will escape it is because Jesus took it for us, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. So it's a paradoxical phrase, though, the wrath of the Lamb. There is that side of the Lord. And now let's go back to Revelation 6 in one more verse here tonight. In verse 17, he says, "For the great day of his wrath is coming. Who shall be able to stand?" Now, bear with me. Let's go back to the minor prophets again, where you have this predicted in the book of Joel, chapter 2, on this theme of the great day of his wrath. Now, the thought being that there's delay in judgment no longer. The great day of his wrath has come, and that is definitely the great tribulation. It has come. In the book of Joel, in chapter 2, verse 11, "And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong and executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" So you see a lot of these phrases in Revelation are from the Old Testament. And then notice in verse 31, same chapter, "The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come." Now please go with me to Zephaniah. A few books later here. Yeah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. In chapter 1, verse 14. "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land." So you have these pictures, and it's a very drastic judgment that's brought. A dreadful thing. And one more, if you please go to Malachi 3:2, and you have this phrase, "Who shall be able to stand in that day?" Now that's the question. Malachi 3:2, "But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." So who is it that can stand before God? Now the obvious rhetorical question is no one. No one can stand before a holy God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if a person had to stand in their own righteousness, they would be utterly rejected. So there is no standing before God in and of a person's own merit. But those who trusted Jesus Christ will stand in the judgment. Psalm 1, the righteous will stand in the judgment. And so we will be able to come before him, and we're accepted in the Beloved One. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb, as we're going to see in Revelation 7. There will be a group that will be able to stand. And so it's a tremendous thing to realize that we're safe. We're delivered from the wrath to come as Christians. There is no condemnation. We've already passed from death into life. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So it's a wonderful thing, and we enjoy it. But again, it ought to bring an urgency. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, to take the opportunities to give a tract to somebody, you know, take the time to witness to somebody, give the message of the gospel, that souls would be saved, that they could go into eternity and be delivered from this wrath to come. So the great day of the Lord's wrath, it will come. It is inescapable. It is universal. It is dreadful. And it's coming from a sovereign God who does according to His will. Now thank God He's a good, gracious, long-suffering God. And so the world's still standing and the opportunity's still there. But it's closing, isn't it? The window's getting smaller. And so we have this prophecy. The Lord's wrath, it fell on the Lamb, thank God. And there's our salvation. We rest in Him. But He's the one who administrates this judgment too, because He's righteous and He's the judge, and it's all committed to Him to bring this judgment. He's opening up the judgments on the earth. And so for you and I, well, we trust in the Lamb, right? And so there is no condemnation, and we rest in the judgment that took place on the cross, and that's our salvation. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And so we know we're safe. And we ought to have a very definite assurance about that. And in fact, the cross is the hub of the book. And there's our meeting place with God. There's our acceptance with God. And so that's what we want to hold up before the unbelievers too, right? Because there's a way. There's a sure way of salvation. That God Himself, if you think about this, when you think about the severeness of the judgment of God, God Himself became a man to take our judgment as a lamb, to take away our sins that we wouldn't have to be condemned in hell. So nobody can say God doesn't love them or that they don't have the opportunity. Father, how we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. We thank Thee our sins fell upon Him and He willingly took them, and we rejoice in such a great salvation, the peace with that and the anticipation of glory and to be in Thy presence, fully accepted all by Thy grace. And we marvel at that and rejoice in that. We do pray for this world, which we know it's headed for judgment worse than what we can imagine as it's revealed here. We pray, help us to pluck brands out of the fire, and may we be faithful, Father, to be witnesses in this in these last days when there's a departure from the faith and we're living towards the end of this age of grace. And we thank Thee for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.